couple of days ago, Brother George P. John called me and asked whether I have a selection of hymns this morning that would go with the message. By the time I got to him, it was a bit late, but I'm glad that I didn't choose the hymn. The hymns that were sung today are the most appropriate hymns for the message that we have from the Lord this morning. Once again, it is so good to be back, to see so many familiar faces and also some unfamiliar faces, but I praise the Lord for the wonderful opportunity He has granted us as a family to worship the Lord together with you all. Let me bring greetings from Bethany Bible Chapel in Detroit, and we covet your prayers. This coming weekend, we have our fall conference. Brother David Dunlap is the speaker. So I'd appreciate if you would keep that matter also in prayers. All right. Let us turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read from verse 13 on. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. We'll read from 13 to 16. Hebrews 11, beginning with 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Let us look to the Lord once again. Father, we thank You for granting us another opportunity to look into Your Word. Lord, this is Your Word, and Thou knowest what we are in need of. We pray that the Spirit of God, You would speak to us, that we may be encouraged, that we may be challenged, that we may live our life for the glory of God. We ask all this, giving Thee thanks, in the most blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning I want to consider with you the topic of the significance of a good testimony through faith. In verse 39, we read, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. The importance of a good testimony through faith. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is a very wonderful chapter, a very vast subject is what we have before us, but I'm just going to touch upon a few verses here and there just to bring before us the importance or the significance of a good testimony through faith. As we sang this morning, several hymns that reminded us that we are on our way home. We are going to leave this earthly scene, and we are going to see our Father. We are going to see our Savior. We are going to meet with those who have gone before us. And with that thought in mind, we need to ask ourselves, when I get there, what would the Lord say about my life here? What would be the testimony that I would receive when I see my Savior's face? Because that is so significant. Our entire future, our entire eternal future is going to be affected by that testimony that we receive from the Lord. Now, in chapter 11, once again, we see that so many, a great cloud of witnesses, they have received a good testimony from the Lord. As we look at each of the witnesses, each of the heroes of faith that are mentioned here, we see that they all received a good testimony from the Lord. So this matter of having a good testimony is of great significance. Verse 13 we read, these all died in faith. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? These all died in faith. And that talks about the fact that these all lived in faith or lived by faith. You cannot die in faith if you are not living by faith. And also, from that phrase, what we need to recognize is that this is the arena that God has granted us to exercise faith. An arena where we would face death one day. It's all died. We are not going to live here forever. This is only for a short period. But this is the arena where we exercise faith. This is the arena where we respond to the knowledge of God, respond to the revelation of God, respond to God in faith. And the testimony that we receive here is the testimony that is going to remain forever. That testimony cannot be augmented, improved upon, changed. But that is the testimony we would have. So the life that we live here, our sojourn on this earth, is of great significance. And at the end of our life, would we receive this testimony that these all died in faith? The commendation that we receive from the Lord at the end of our life here is the commendation that we are going to have forever. You know, when we go from assembly to assembly, we carry a commendation letter. And most of the commendation letters are pretty good commendations. Yeah. And because, you know, they just want to say a nice word. But the commendation that we get from the Lord is the real commendation. And that is the commendation we'll have forever. So let us consider this matter of God's testimony about our life, God's testimony about our faith seriously. Because that matters. That matters in time, that matters in eternity. These all died in faith. And let's look at the rest of that verse and try to understand the meaning of what is being said here. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The things that they believed the promises that they received, they were not able to see the end of it or the substance of the promises that were given to them. But they lived their life in the light of those promises. In those promises, they saw the substance. They saw what is awaiting them. And they knew that one day they would receive what is being promised. They saw the fulfillment of the promise afar off. By faith, they saw that one day, from the hand of the Lord, they would receive what is promised. Of course, you know, even here, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive what is promised to all those who would trust in Him: eternal life and a new birth, forgiveness of sins, acceptance before God in the beloved Son. But when we get to heaven, the ultimate promises that we are given in the Lord Jesus Christ is all going to be fully realized, and the Lord would give what is promised. But these believers, they lived in this arena, in this earth, as if they have seen the promise. They have really have it in their hands. So this, it says, they were assured of them. They were convinced in their heart that this promise that God has made is mine to have, mine to possess, mine to embrace, mine to enjoy. And that's why it says they embraced them. In a way, promise toys to our children. And they get so excited. Even before they see the toy or whatever we have promised, you know, they are so thrilled. They are so happy, as if, you know, they already have those things. And they go to bed with the thought of, you know, receiving that and enjoying that which is promised to them. And some parents, what they would do is that they would, you know, have the toy and check that beside them. And when the children get up, what happens? They are so surprised. That which they have embraced in their heart and their mind, now it is beside them. And isn't that the truth about believers' life? The day is coming, we would open our eyes and we are going to see the realization of the things that our Lord has promised without any failure. We know that it is going to be fulfilled. It is going to be given. So they were convinced of the reality of it, and they embraced it, and they lived enjoying it. They lived enjoying it. So when you look at the lives of these faithful men, these heroes of faith, we see that they live in the light of who God is, in the light of what God has revealed to them, in the light of what God has done for them, in the light of what God has promised them. And as a result of that, they were able to live their lives. Even while we are, while living on this earth, they were able to live enjoying the heavenly realities, the eternal realities. And also we are told that they lived as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They recognized that this is not their home. God has promised them a permanent home, an eternal home, a heavenly home, a home where they would be able to fully embrace, fully enjoy all that God is and all that God has promised them. So they live as strangers, as pilgrims on this earth, recognizing that they are the heavenly citizens. And one day they would be assured into heaven itself. And in the words of the writer, it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, looking for that city with foundations, as we read about Abraham. Now, in the consideration of this, I want us to look at verse 1. There you see the principle of faith. What is faith all about? When we think of faith, what is it? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You are no stranger to this verse. Probably so many preachers have, you know, preached on this and have explained it in so many ways. But I just want to bring before us just a couple of things in regard to that verse. First of all, since the fall of man, since sin entered into this world, man could not see God with their natural eyes. But the only way to see God, the only way to know God, experience God, enjoy God, is through faith, through the eyes of faith. And that is the provision that God has made to fallen man. Even the redeemed were not able to see God with their natural eyes, but only by faith. So when it says that by faith, or now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, what does it mean? By faith, we are able to see the substance, the reality, God himself. So faith is essential. Without faith, we cannot please God. We cannot see God. We cannot enjoy God. We cannot experience God. We cannot know God. It is all by faith. Faith is necessary to see the substance. And so through faith, we are able to enter into that supernatural realm, that spiritual realm, that unseen realm. And that is why Apostle Paul says, we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are unseen are eternal. The eternal realities are unseen, but it is real. It is real. And it is by faith that we see and enjoy and experience these unseen, these supernatural, these spiritual reality. So by faith, we are able to see the substance as if, you know, we are seeing with our natural eyes. And then it says, and the evidence of things not seen. Not only that, by faith, we are able to see these spiritual realities, but we are able to enter into the enjoyment of those spiritual realities. You know, and by faith, we are able to recognize it to be real, it to be solid, it to be spiritual, and we are able to see and enjoy these spiritual realities. And that's what the writer is saying, I believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when we say that these believers, they all died in faith, what we need to recognize is that throughout their earthly life, their faith life, they were seeing the real substance, the substance of their faith, that which is promised, that which is of God, and they were able to live in the enjoyment of God and the things that were revealed to them. Looking at the eternal realities. And let that be our experience in our day-to-day life. And it is only possible for those who spiritualize are open, those who are granted this faith to see the spiritual realities. And also, we come to see the substance, we come to experience these spiritual realities through the Word of God. Perhaps there's no other way but through the Word. You look into the Word and the Spirit of God convinces us of the reality of God, reality of what is revealed in the Word, reality of what is promised for this life and the life to come. And we live in the light of that. So, though we are not able to see with our naked eyes, we are able to see things through our spiritual eyes, through eyes of faith. Second thing in regard to this is to be understood, is this, the pattern of faith. When you think of faith life, where should we look first? Where is the pattern that is set in the Word of God? To whom should we look? From whom should we learn? Whom should we follow? In John chapter 12, it says, if anyone would serve me, let him follow me. Chapter 12 of John, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If anyone serves me, let him follow. He is the model. He is the pattern. It is in him that we really see lessons on faith or recognize what faith life is all about. It is this one about whom the Father testified, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The obedient Son of God, the one who fulfilled all the will of God, the one who said, I come to do thy will, O God. And he has fulfilled all that was entrusted to him. He is the author of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. And it is to him that we need to look. And in him, we see the pattern of faith life. As we look at, I don't think we need to spend too much time on it, but as we look at the life of our Lord, every step of the way, you see the real life of faith in true obedience to the Father. How that he was able to live in the reality of the spiritual realities that were before him. The pattern of faith is seen in him. And then we come to the practice of faith. And in this regard, we look at these various men and women of faith that are placed before us come into focus. What it means to live by faith, the practice of faith, and the testimony of God to them who practice faith. And verse 4, it says, by faith, before we get into that, let me also just take you to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to believe. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Not that we should merely believe in the existence of God, but in order to exercise faith, we need to recognize who this God is. The God who is, the God who revealed himself as the I Am God, the ever-existing God, the ever-present God, and a God who revealed himself as to his glorious attributes and his plans and purposes. So those who come to God must believe who this God is. And what are his attributes? And also, what is it that he has revealed of himself? What are the plans and purposes that he has revealed of himself? And what is it that he has revealed concerning my life, my redemption, my life of sanctification, my life of faith? And all those things we need to recognize. So must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. It is important for a life of faith to recognize that there is the one in whom we have put our trust, the one in whom we believe is the one who is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of my obedience, he is worthy of my worship. He is worthy to be believed, worthy to be followed, worthy to be served. And not only that, he is ready to reward all those who would come to him by faith. Always ready to respond to faith. So all that we need to do is recognize what he has revealed in his word about himself. Recognize the promises of God. And we come to him by faith, knowing that he is ready to respond to us, ready to reveal, and ready to fulfill that which is promised to us. Now let's go get back to the practice of faith. In verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Here is a man who recognized the fall of man, the sinfulness of man, the impossibility of man to come to God in his own terms. A man who recognized the revelation of God, or that which is revealed by God's grace as to the plan of salvation. And here is a man who approached God in the appointed way, who approached God the way God required of him. By faith, what did he do? He offered a sacrifice, in which he saw the substance, right? When he offered that lamb on the altar, he was able to see the substance behind that sacrifice. He recognized that it is through an atoning sacrifice that he would be accepted. Of course, he did not have all the light that we have, all the revelation that we have, but by faith he saw the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. By faith, he recognized how a sinner can be declared righteous, can be justified on the basis of the shed blood, on the basis of the substitutionary sacrifice. And he acknowledged that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So here you see the first incident, first act of faith, that sacrifice that he offered before God, and he received a wonderful testimony. God himself testified that he is righteous, he is accepted on the basis of his faith. Verse 5, we read another person, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see. But Enoch, we have no time to go back to the portions of scripture that describe all that, but we are familiar with that. He was told when his firstborn Methuselah was born that when Methuselah dies, it is going to happen. The judgment would come. It would be put out. So he recognized that there is going to be a judgment that is coming upon the sinful world, because he recognized that God hates sin. God is opposed to sin, and God is a holy and righteous God, and he would not go sin unpunished. So that realization of who God is and how God is going to recompense sinners, or how he's going to judge the earth because of sin, we see that he turned to God, who alone can save. And he recognized this holy, righteous God. And it says that he walked with God. He pleased God by his love. And so there you see that by faith, again, it is by faith. God did not appear to him or had any, we don't read that he even had any vision of God. But the revelation that he received from his ancestors, probably from Adam and, the godly line that followed, he has received the knowledge of God, the revelation of God, and the requirement of God, the requirement for walking with God. And he believed that, he applied that, he walked with God, he pleased God. When we read of Noah, he was warned of the judgment to come. And there you see that even though he did not see, or he was not even able to visualize how these things are going to happen, he believed the word of God, and he prepared an ark that he and his family would be saved. Of course, it was prepared for all those who would come, but we see that only Noah and family entered the ark. And there you see that he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, real exercise of faith, just on the basis of what God said, what God revealed, what God warned of him, and he was able to do that. And then we come to Abraham and his faith. He was called, the God of glory called Abraham, and he obeyed God and left his home land, his home town, his family, his relatives, everybody. And just on the word of God, he followed. And we see that God honored his faith. He also recognized that God was not calling just so that he would have some land in the Middle East, but he realized that the eternal God, he is going to bring him to himself and bring him to a city with foundations. And he lived in the light of that knowledge. This is not my home. It is not the temporal land that I need to look to, but I need to fix my eyes on that eternal city with foundations. And my way of life is to be consistent with what I believe. And there you see that Abraham, as a true citizen of heaven, looking for that heavenly city, lived his life by faith and believed in the God who would make the impossible possible, and the Lord honored his faith. And then we again read of Abraham offering Isaac. In all this, what is it that prompted them? It is the word of God and faith in what God has revealed to them. Who this God is and what he has revealed to them. They were convinced of the reality of it all. They embraced it and they lived as if, you know, they see it. They were fully convinced of it. And that is what enabled them to receive that testimony, that they all lived by faith. Then we come to Moses. There we see that he, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, that was the one thing that was most attractive to be called. In other words, he would be the heir to all of Egypt's treasures as Pharaoh's daughter. But he said he saw something great. And verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to that eternal reward, that enduring reward, and in the words of Peter, that never fading reward. And because of that, because he saw that, because he believed in that, he was able to refuse to be called Pharaoh's daughter and leave all the pleasures that were associated with that position. And he was able to look to him who would one day reward him with real rewards. So as we look at, now the time will not permit us to go into everyone, but every one of these heroes of faith received a good testimony from them. You know, but through their life, through their work, through their accomplishments, and through their testimony. And we know that so many, you know, have become martyrs for their faith. They knew that this God of theirs is the eternal God. And he is worthy to be believed and worthy to be even killed for his name's sake and for him. And so look at, just think of that heavenly scene when all these saints who have trusted in God, who believed in God, who lived in the light of what God has revealed to them, all those believers who suffered for their faith, all those believers who suffered martyrdom, who were killed, who were tortured, what would be the testimony that they would have? And this testimony, as I said, is a testimony that endures. You know, this testimony that they receive from the Lord is the testimony that would be their glory for all eternity. And that is why this matter of a good testimony that we receive from the Lord is of great significance. What are we living for? What would the Lord say about us? What is that commendation letter that we would receive at the end of our life as we leave this earthly scene? What would we have to take to the other shore and show? You know, this is the commendation. This is the testimony that I received as a result of the exercise of faith, as a result of my response to the revelation of God, revelation of the promises of God. I held on to it. I saw the substance. I embraced it. And I lived in the light of it. And I lived enjoying all those. And now the Lord was pleased with my life. In closing, I just want to say one more thing, and then we'll wanted to talk about the rewards of faith, but we are all familiar with the portions of scripture that talks about, you know, how the Lord would reward our faithfulness. But in conclusion, I just want to bring two personalities, and one of them is mentioned here in this chapter, David, and then we'll talk about Solomon. Now, these two lives, a contrasting picture is what we have in the Word of God. About David, we read that, you know, he said in Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That kind of summarized his faith, his life, his service, his worship, his desires, his goals, all that. And that David, come to the end of his life, what was his sole desire? It was to glorify God through his life. We see that he had a great desire in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, that the worship of God may be established in Jerusalem. And we know that the Lord said, "And now you should not build the temple because you have shed much blood." But we see that when you come to, I just want to very quickly turn to 1 Chronicles, just a couple of verses there. Chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them." I have prepared all this for the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold. And later on we read in verse 28, it says, verse 12, "And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit." The Lord revealed to him the plan for the temple. Verse 19, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." So all the things that was needed for the building of the temple, the plans and everything pertaining to the temple, its building, its worship, all that was given to him, and we see that he devoted himself for that. It says in verse 3 of chapter 29, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." He loved the Lord. He loved his being with him in communion, fellowship, and that now it is reflected by the very act of giving himself, giving all that he had for the building of the temple. Now, and what a blessed life, and what a testimony he would have for all eternity. Here is a man who honored God with his substance, with all his heart, he served me. But now come to Solomon. The richest man, the wisest man, with all the resources. You know, he was far richer than David. But what did he do with all that? It says he built his palace, he built this city, that city, and, you know, he amassed chariots and horses and all that. As we come to the end of his life, what is the testimony? Oh, his heart was stolen by his wife. He was building temples for his pagan wife, turned away from God. Here is the man who should have been receiving that rich testimony from God, saying that I blessed him with all the resources. He would have no excuse when it comes to serving me, but he lost it, forfeited. And then all that he has built up, How long did it last? spends 5 years. In 5 years, the king of Egypt came, Shishak, and he came and he stole everything. It says he took everything, all the golden shields, all the gold, everything that he amassed and built up and made a name for himself, stole in one generation. He did. So what I'm trying to say is that the testimony that we would have from the Lord is of great significance, and we should devote ourselves to live a life of faith, a life of obedience, a life of worship, a sacrificial life, that we would have a good testimony. And that matters for time, and that matters for eternity. Father, we thank you for granting us this time to look into your word. Lord, as we live in this world, so often we are attracted and distracted by so many things in this world. We fail to recognize so often the purpose of our life, the purpose of the revelation that God has given of himself. Indeed, the Emmanuel, God with us, is the God who is there. And we are asked to respond to that revelation. We are asked to turn to this, and we are asked to live by faith for the glory of God. We pray that in our day-to-day life, we would be obedient to this revelation. We would be obedient to your word, and that we would embrace it so that our lives would reflect that embrace of the truth, embrace of the eternal realities, embrace of our God. Now, Lord, as we go from here, go with us. May your presence continue to lead us and guide us. We ask all this in the most blessed name, for Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.